Viviana's series of sermons on prayer and asking me to speak about prayer is a bit like asking a blind man to describe the sky, or at least a very short-sighted man. The beauty of that is, of course, that none of us are in the way of nature in a much better position. We have to learn to pray. It doesn't seem to come naturally. In fact, and this passage suggests that Paul felt compelled to report on his prayer for the Colossians, in part, so that they would learn to pray, or at least one aspect of prayer, intelligent intercession. So with this said, I want us to look again at the passage. First question really is this a prayer written down, or is it a report on a prayer? On my first look, it wasn't entirely clear to me. It seems to be in parts as if Paul writes a report on his own prayer, but then he gets carried away and starts to pray anyway. Or at least, his heart was so full of that prayer when he reports on it. But in the end, I settled on, this is a report, and the report is the best way of describing it. There are two big sections to it. The first one is a grateful assessment of the Colossians, and the second, a look forward, a list of prayer items for this church. What is Paul grateful for in the Colossians? Can be summarized in their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for their fellow believers. And then just as he builds them up, he takes them also down a peg. All that is in essence because you understood things the right way, but you aren't that special. The same thing is happening all across the world. But because my friend Epaphras has told me about you, he was your teacher and he was commenting on your love, and so I am doing that now too. So there's a specific faith in Christ Jesus and a practical love towards their fellow believers based on a sound hope, which in turn is based on sound understanding. I would love to know what Paul would comment if he were to write to us in his letter, Paul to the Ephesians, a letter recently detected. What would he write about our faith in Christ or our love to fellow believers? One would really hope so, wish so. But anyway, that love and that faith, once found, what does it lead Paul to pray for next? And with that, we come to the second part, and here it gets interesting. Faith, hope, and love are present in Colossians. What is there really left to pray for? What do you give, making it seasonal, what do you give as present to those who have it all? That's a question which sometimes presents to ourselves when we contemplate Christmas presents or birthday presents for some of our nearest and dearest. And Paul may well have thought the same. Here's a sound church. What am I praying to next? What am I meant to pray for next? But he did pray. And in his prayer, he was led deeper. When you read the next passage, there's one word which repeats itself over and over again. The word all. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. To please him in all respects. Bearing fruit in all good work, every good work. Strengthened with all power for the attaining of all perseverance and patience. What he's doing here really, he's praying for growth, not growth in numbers, but growth in depth and growth in capability, a growth to completion in order to fill the big boots and the big clothes on offer for this church. And I find that particularly poignant once I realized that shortly after that, a few years probably down the line, Colossae as a town was wiped out by a big earthquake. Totally unpredictable, totally unforeseeable, but the city was gone. It took a few decades until it was rebuilt. So that church was coming up to something big, and it didn't even know of it. So I wondered earlier about what Paul comment on our church and what he would say he's grateful for if he was going to write on us. And I think the same question needs to be asking again now for us. What kind of boots and what kind of clothes would he see for our church? What is his vision for our potential? Particularly assuming there's something coming up which we have no clue of. So I do remember when I came to Glasgow, I think it's 28 years ago, and I felt kind of tall in the round, physically tall. Glaswegians appeared to be kind of shorter people. And nowadays, that doesn't seem to be so much the case anymore. And maybe that is because Glasgow and Scotland has caught up in terms of healthy nutrition, fruits and veg, for kids and young folk. And so I was reminded of this when I read this text. There's a full potential for a church like Colossae. And there's likely a full potential for a church like West Glasgow. A full potential in terms of good works. A full potential in terms of power and strength and perseverance. Do we do really as much good as we are meant to? Do we influence as deeply as we could? Do we persevere as hard as needed? On Tuesday last week, a result from the last English census was published, saying that less than 50% of all English and Welsh consider themselves nowadays Christians. Nothing was said about Scotland, but I think we can guess that it doesn't look much better for Scotland. Is our church doing its best to change that? Paul prays for all of that for Colossae. He might, if he were to live with us, let us assume so at least, pray similar for Glasgow. And he links that, all his prayers for Colossae, with knowledge and wisdom. Not any knowledge, and not any wisdom. He's going to go much deeper into that in the subsequent letter. But knowledge of God and spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. I think it's really important to understand that Colossae's full potential, of which I talked here, doesn't come about because from, say, some really senior Roman officers were part of that church. I'm making that up. I have no clue really what Colossae was like as a church. Or ours now from, say, some senior civil servants or academics or far too many doctors in the church, much as we might like to take that in kind of pride or confidence or else, Colossae's full potential wasn't linked to nothing of that. It was linked to the desired increase in knowledge of God and their understanding of his will. What is the key to our church reaching its full potential? It would be easy turn now to say, well, somehow the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his wisdom and else. But I think that's a bit facile. And when you contemplate his other letters, it's really not borne out by that. The letter to Corinth, a church equally full of potential, that was all about strife and parties, not parties in the sense of celebrating, but parties in the sense of physical divisions of the church. And there were other issues in all the other churches to which Paul writes. So each church had its own challenges, and we can assume our church has its own challenges too. So we should step back and look at the whole passage again once more. The real reason why we're meant to look today at this passage isn't so much that we learn about Colossae or anywhere else, or even about the relationship of knowledge of God and true spiritual wisdom towards growth and fulfillment of potential as a church, but about learning something about prayer. So what are the key messages from this passage for our own personal and corporate prayer life, particularly considering that Paul did not actually set out by necessity to teach about that in this passage? I would like to start with a negative. Prayer is not a weapon to club those one feels need a good clubbing. Some read Paul's prayer with their frank assessments of flaws and problems and model themselves a little bit too much on that. And further, Paul doesn't actually pray here, but he reports on his prayer, which led to the letter and the outcome of which led to the content of it. I want to stress that, not so much because I've seen it here with us, but because I've seen it elsewhere, and some of us might got hurt by something similar in their past. And that might keep them away from praying. I think Paul would be upset by it. Public prayer as a weapon to fight one's personal battles and as a way of holy criticism of the poor listener. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me this amazing opportunity of public prayer to tell those others here what some of their many flaws are. That's not quite how it is. Paul does, of course, criticize various aspects of the various churches he writes to. That's part of his job as apostle. And it's his prerogative, but he doesn't use prayer for that. He's far too honest on that. He prays, he understands, and then he criticizes directly and bluntly, possibly. But he does so in an open and loving fashion. His prayer is the preparatory work for that. It's intellectual work. It's dialogue and listening. all to get to the bottom of his concerns regarding his churches and his disciples. And here he starts out with thanksgiving because he found a church pretty much beyond reproach. And then in the prayer, he grasps the key to help them to grow to their full potential. And now he explains how to get there, and in the next few chapters, he's going to expand on all that. In the last few years, Fiona and I have begun to understand prayer a bit better than we had in the past. And the one recurrent lesson for us has been, in turning to him in prayer, we gain understanding we didn't have before. So many times we looked at situations of ours where we couldn't only see one or two bad ways forward. And the one recurrent lesson for us has been, turning to him, we gain understanding we didn't have before. So many times we could only see these one, two bad ways, and then the third one became obvious in and after prayer. So the lesson for us was and is, prayer is the work we need to do to understand the situation better and to get a better grasp on our steps beyond it. And just this, but on a much larger scale and involving a whole church whom he doesn't even know, because Paul writes to a church which he has never been at, just reported to about, is what Paul is reporting upon here. He's done that prayer work, and then he reports on it, and then in the following chapter 2 to the close of the letter, he's going to go deeper into that with explanations and with challenges and with exhortations and all the rest of it. On the basis of this new understanding which he gained in prayer, starting with thanksgiving and then deeper into it on this church. In other words, his prayer helped Paul to grasp better where the Colossians were and what, where God wanted them to go with and how to bring out his full potential as a church. In front of a challenge of which God knew, Paul did not know, and the church did not know, that earthquake and else what came after that. Further, Paul was clearly a clever and well-educated man, and he listened carefully. Epaphras and his report is mentioned. And this to say, the work of prayer does not stop inquiry and doesn't stop thought and doesn't stop seeking advice. Far from it. In fact, probably exactly opposite. So with regard to our own church, both individually and our corporate prayer life, we need to put the work in prayer to really grasp where we are and where we lack if you want to move forward as a church. And to this, I really want to invite us. Finally, Paul did this work for others, not just for himself and his problems, and not even just for his church, whatever that was, because he was moving about so much, though I think at this time he was in jail. There's one thing I really, personally, really value. It's people seriously praying for me, to make inquiries and ask me what is up, and then to tell me of their insights. There are two people in this church, I'm going to name them, I hope I don't embarrass them too much. Dick and Shirley, they are really my personal prayer heroes here because they ask and they think and they question and they never shy away from telling me what they think, frankly. And then when they come and ask for info, it's obvious not from a spirit of curiosity, but informed and inspired by prayer. And I find it good and fruitful to listen to them. And I understand there's a much wider circle here in the church engaged in such prayerful inquiry and intercession. And I really think we need to be enormously grateful as a church for this work done. And we should be really endeavor to become part of it in our own way. If this sermon today is pushing one or two to become involved in this in the various prayer circles of this kind and church, I would feel really happy. And on the slide, before that, Glenn also listened something. Put a few of the more formal arrangements of which I'm aware of, and I'm sure there are more, and I'm sure someone else can expand on that, and details how to get involved. And now close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you value us so much that you want us to be in dialogue with us. Thank you for calling us to prayer and to intercession for each other. I ask you now that you give us in this church a growing desire to stand in for each other and do the work you called us, individually and corporately. I ask you now that you give us a desire to grow into the church you really want us to be, and a desire to understand how to get there. I thank you that you want us to fill much bigger boots and much bigger clothes than we wear at the moment. Take us now individually and lead us on our next steps in this coming week. I ask you for each one of us to make this week to get closer to you and closer to each other, so that this church will be known just like Colossae as a place where people have faith in you and love their fellow humans. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thanks.